Amen. Thank you so much. Beautiful harmony there, ladies. Thank the Lord. And what a great message. Boy, we've been really blessed with so much music. And I have not really been blessed with a singing voice at all. And I thank the Lord that He gives me the opportunity to sing in church with everybody else singing at the same time. I am a little bit jealous of those that God has blessed with a beautiful voice. I sit back and I'm like, man, I wish I had that singing voice. I want to sing like that. Or that flute playing. Wow. And then trumpet playing. And I play the trumpet. Well, I tried to years ago. And I'm really in tune with that. And well, I'm not in tune, but I'm connected with hearing the trumpet. And just then I look at all the different things. I mean, my brother was so gifted of God. Anything he touched, he would learn. He's like, I think I want to learn the trumpet. Okay, within 3 hours, he had it down. And then he would pick up the flute, the piano, the guitar, and he just picked it up and played. What? I'm jealous of people like that. I'm jealous of tall people when I play basketball. I'm jealous of small people when I have to crawl under a sink to fix something. I'm jealous of all these things that people, you know, everywhere. And you know what? Our lives are filled with jealousy, aren't they? It's a normal human reaction. However, because it comes from our heart, and God created us, and these emotions that are in our heart are there, but sometimes we are using them according to our fallen nature and our flesh. And we need to make sure that these emotions that we have in our heart are in line with Scripture. We have jealousies that go on, and jealousies can be a really dangerous, bad thing. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to find something about jealousy here that perhaps you never thought of, but Paul reveals to us some things about jealousy. Sometimes people are motivated in jealousy, and they act crazy. They are irrational. They live in a state of suspicion, questioning. There's totally a lack of trust. And sometimes jealousies come in and they can smother another person for really unsubstantiated reasons. Doubt plays a part in all of their thinking. And really, if that is a jealousy is in a relationship, that's not healthy. That there's no joy in that state. So I think we need to look at what the Bible teaches us. Paul says here in chapter 11, hey, I've got jealousy. So we need to understand what he means by that. What is jealousy? And what is godly jealousy, if there is such a thing? But I think there's a lot of confusion about it. Sometimes here in our modern English, we really kind of mix up some terms. I think when I say that I'm jealous of someone's trumpet playing ability, you know what I'm really saying to be accurate? I envy them. Envy means I wish I had something that someone else has. So when I said I was jealous of them, that's not accurate. Envy says, I wish I had that, and I don't have it. Jealousy is a fear that I will lose what I have. I already possess it. I already own it. It's already mine. There's no doubt. There's no question. But now, for some reason, I feel threatened that I might lose it, so therefore, I am jealous. I like to think of it as I am jealous over something and envious for something. And I think that really helps us as we begin to study this, because Paul says right out here, and this is what we said last time, his most autobiographical book. He reveals so much because he needs to. Do you recall how we've been going through this book? And he says there were people in the church there that were really doubting the fact that he was a God-ordained and called and blessed apostle. He was that. And people were saying, well, you know, when you see the guy, he's little. I mean, his bodily presence is weak. I mean, he's nothing to look at. And even worse, to listen to. His speaking ability is slurred. He doesn't do well. I mean, this is not impressive. He's not the guy that you would vote most likely to succeed. In fact, look at his success list. Everywhere he's gone, he's been beaten, rejected, thrown out. He's not really successful. And Paul is trying to explain to them, it's not those things that you evaluate. So that was last week's message. If you missed that one, in chapter 10, he said, basically, how do you evaluate someone? What are the biblical criteria for looking at someone's life? And now in chapter 11, he's going to give us more information about this. Because not only were the people in this city, in this church, beginning to question Paul's authority to tell them anything, they were being wooed by this newfangled doctrine that was coming in, and they were really listening to that because, and over here comes the tall, dark, and handsome guy, and he says, you need to follow me. This is the way to go. Don't listen to that old Paul over there. He's not worth listening to. Hey, I've got the shiny new model with all the bells and whistles. This is where it's at. It's not over there. Don't listen to him. And so how is Paul going to deal with this? So he has laid out this foundation of 10 chapters already, and here he's going to tell us more. And he reveals, folks, I am jealous over you. What does that mean? We need the Lord's help, don't we? Let's pray and ask to understand this. Lord, thank you for this special time. You've brought our hearts to a point where we have been so blessed by hearing beautiful music. And Lord, thank you for this time where we can hold in our hands the very Word of God. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us and understand it. May you bless us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We pray that you would work in hearts and lives in an abundant way. May your Spirit have control here today. And we ask you that you would open our eyes, open our ears. We surrender to you and pray that you would teach us today and that we would respond. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let me just go through verse by verse and kind of give a few explanations here. And I've only got 2 points for you at the end of this message. Let's just kind of look at what Paul is saying here. Look, I'm jealous as a dad, like a dad would be. I've raised you up, and I've grown this young man, and there's this bride that you're going to marry, or reverse, like he says here. I've raised up this beautiful girl, and she's this bride-to-be, and she's going to marry this guy, and everything's perfect. You can see the hand of the Lord in bringing these two together. It's God's will. It's great. And as they're going through the engagement process, guess what? She begins looking over here at the neighbor guy. You know, we get along, we talk a lot, and she's spending more time with him than she is with this guy, her future husband. Not wise, is it? What's going to happen here? It's going to create a lot of tensions, going to create problems, and this guy over here is going to begin to question, do you love me? Why are you spending some, I called and asked you if you wanted to, let's go out Friday night, and you're busy? What are you doing? And then they hear, oh, you were hanging around cleaning out your car with the neighbor guy? Because he's into cars. I mean, ooh. And then here's the dad. The dad is over here, and the dad says, there's a problem here. And I am jealous over you. What is he saying? He says, I am jealous. How can a dad be jealous over his daughter? Let's read on. He says this, I have this burning zeal, I'm heated up over this, that you shouldn't go out there and play around or flirt with someone who's going to end up harming you. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to whom? To Christ. But I'm afraid, verse 3, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, this is the devil, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil may come in and present himself as this perfect thing, so simple, but let me warn you, it's complex and it's bad. And you need to have the simple groom over here that you've been preparing to marry. This is just that simple. For verse 4, if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you have not, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear with him. For I suppose I was not a little tiny bit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly and made manifest among you in all things. He's going to tell us here that, look, as I read these verses, understand this. Paul is saying, I was able to lead you to Christ. I taught you the Word of God. I raised you up in the faith, and I established you and helped you, and you are dedicated to Christ alone. Don't go messing around. You're dedicated to Christ. And I went through tremendous sacrifice to do that. And here you are not even wanting to listen to me. Paul is really getting pretty transparent here, and in his autobiography, he's telling, I sacrificed so much for you. Would you please give me the time of day to listen to what I have to say? In verse 7, I have committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, I wanted or I lacked. I got hungry and I had needs. I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. What is Paul saying? I came to Corinth with no support. I got no money. I came in. I worked my own job. And when I didn't have the money to even feed myself or provide for my needs, you guys didn't take up an offering for me. The poor people, remember I gave the illustration from across from El Paso there in Juarez, the people that lived in the dirty shanties, they sent money over here to help me get by. I worked for you. I charged you nothing. All that I did in going house to house and teaching you, you never gave a cent. I gave you everything. So would you please listen to me? Now, doesn't that kind of sound like a home or the mom and dad and the teenagers rebellious? I don't want to listen to you no more. Like, I brought you into this world. Who was there to change your diaper at 2 a.m. and to get up and go get formula at 3 a.m.? Which I had to do a few times. I had to go out there, and when I got to the grocery store, there was no more formula left except one. No, I think it was two cans. And it was my kid can only take one kind, only one special kind. And there was two left, and I felt so bad for the other father who was going to come behind me. So I only bought one when I could have bought the last two. Yeah, do you know all the times that I was working extra hours and working late and providing for you to put a roof over your head and all that I did? And yeah, and you want to walk away from that? This is what Paul's saying here. I did all that at no charge and no expense, and I worked my fingers to the bone. If you've heard that one before, let's read on. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, he's saying, he's alluding to this. He's saying, you know, one of the reasons why I didn't charge you and didn't take any salary from you is because I didn't want anyone to ever raise the question to say you came to get money. And there was that spirit going on in that area that he knew the best, smartest thing was to say in Corinth, I'm not going to take an offering for myself. I'm going to work. Now, in other places, the Bible teaches that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and it's okay for pastors to be paid. But in Corinth, Paul decided it was the best thing that he not be paid. I went ahead and did all this. Let's read verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're not apostles by Christ. They're transforming themselves into coming out, hey, look at me, I'm an apostle. I say again, let no man think of me as a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. You put up with fools, then why don't you put up with me for just a minute, he says. Now, what he's going to do is he's saying there are these people that come in, and they look like an apostle. Remember we talked about what's an apostle supposed to look like? Well, they look like it. They got the fancy clothes. They've got the headband or the turban, the sashes. They've got the clothing. Wow, look at that guy. He is blessed of God. Look how nice he dresses. And listen to his voice. It is just captivating. And his charisma. You know, I never had any charisma. I was just like a nobody. And when I went to Bible college, I was going to large auditoriums where there was thousands of people, and I kind of thought I'd just play something one time. You know how silly freshmen can be in college. I was coming into the service, and I was sitting up front. Always like to sit up front and be in the spit row. And we've got a few empty rows right here. That's great. Come on up, fill them up, because you're not distracted by anything else. I was sitting up front. But then I left, and I was using the restroom or something. I came back in, and people are packed into this auditorium for like 30 minutes before the service starts. And it's just packed. And I just decided to do something fun. I came walking into the auditorium, and I saw one of my friends in the bleachers. And he waved to me, and I went. So three or four people around them thought I was waving to them. So they waved back. And then I just thought, let's see how far this goes. And so I just walked in like Donald Trump. And all of a sudden, it just spread like the wave down the bleachers. People are all looking at me, and they're all, this is a celebrity. We don't know this. Let's act like we do. Yeah, hi, you know. And it just spread. And I was just like, whoa, this is pretty neat. And so these people that have this natural charisma, which I don't naturally have, when they come into the room, you know, you've seen them. Their presence just fills the room. And everybody looks at them. Paul said, I didn't have that, but these people are going to come into church, and you're just going to naturally listen to them because they have a captivating presence. Be careful. Because the devil's number one job is deception. And when these preachers, oh, they say they have 5,000 followers or 50,000 followers or 5M followers. They must be great. Really? That doesn't mean you should listen to them. Well, there are people that spend an awful lot of money on Super Bowl ads this last week. A lot. There were three major religious Super Bowl ads this week. I did not see them. I did not watch that. I read up on it afterwards. I don't know if you saw them or listened to them, but at $6 million for so many seconds, some of these were $17 million ads, some were more. But let me just warn you about some of them that come across so interesting and captivating. So much so that one of them broke a record for number of downloads immediately after the commercial aired. There's this thing called He Gets Us. Let me warn you, that is not founded on Scripture, is totally unbiblical, and is saturated with false doctrine. But America fell for it. There's Mark Wahlberg. I don't know who that is, but I guess he's some TV celebrity of some kind. or movie guy. He's all into this Catholic prayer app called Hallo. He's been pushing this Hallo. And notice the guy that is representing it, he's sitting in some kind of yoga position, and he's almost like appealing to the spirit world, you know, hey. And he has long brown black hair, like most people think Jesus. And by the way, Jesus did not have long hair.
Amen.
But people think he did. And so here's this guy. Here's how to pray. We pray, we do certain things. And so 1 million downloads immediately after that ad aired. Wow, it broke the record for the app, the store. Then there was a third one, the Church of Scientology. Basically, worship yourself. Now, the devil has a specialty in putting on the cloak of looking like he cares for you. And I'm going to help you get closer to God. And they can come into any Bible preaching church and get a foothold and a stronghold, and people can start listening. And Paul is saying, watch out. As the serpent deceived Eve, so he's also going to do that. Let's read on. Verse 14, this is no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think of me as a fool. Be careful. Listen to me, Paul says. I have suffered so much for you. And we read this part last week. Let's read part of it again. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. How many of these people that come in and try to deceive you and try to get your money and your attention and your following, how many of them actually suffered for you? How many of them have really laid their lives out for you? Paul says, I did. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who says they're weak and I'm not weak? Who says they're offended and I'm not burning? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And it got so far as I had to be escaped from Damascus, verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I went through everything for you. Would you please listen to me? And you hear, here's this dad, he's burning with zeal. He knows this girl's going to get messed up if she listens to this sweet talker that comes on in. Say, hey, baby, come on. Ooh, pretty girl, come with me. You don't want that doof over there. He ain't fun. Ride around with me. I've got the Corvette. He drives an Eclipse. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Paul's desperately jealous over them. Do you follow? What does it mean to be jealous? I think that's a good explanation. How can we make 2 applications quickly? The first one is this. I just want you to think of 2 applications. One, I want you to consider Christ's sacrifice for us. Paul sacrificed so much for them. What is Christ's sacrifice for us? Because in his sacrifice, that deeply motivated him to be jealous over us. What did Christ do? He endured the pangs of hell that we might enjoy the pleasures of heaven. He hungered in poverty that we might be filled to all sufficiency. He walked homeless while we should have a mansion in glory. He was rejected and denied of men that we might be approved and accepted of God. Christ was beaten mercilessly that we might be comforted. His face was marred, unrecognizable, as his beard was torn from his face in order that we might be recognized as children of God. On the cross, Christ cried out, "I thirst," so that we might drink of the water of life freely. He left the perfections of heaven that we might leave this wretched, sin-cursed earth. He became a curse of sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He suffered the wrath of God upon the sin of all mankind so that you and I would never see wrath. And now we are standing in a state where there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He did it all for us. Should we not listen to him? Should we not understand that the amount of sacrifice in his life for us is what gave him the purpose and the passion to be jealous over us? The more you sacrifice for someone, the more jealous you are over them. This is a great principle. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. All because of what Jesus did. His sacrifice has earned him the right to really love us and for us to love him, hasn't it? The amount of sacrifice he made just demands our love. He has the right to our loyalty, our faithfulness, our dedication. He has a right to be jealous because he's made the sacrifice. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And it's a famous passage you might very well know. It's one of the most encouraging verses that have helped me through many a difficult day. And one of my favorite songs comes from this passage. James chapter 4 and verse 6. We love this verse. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." Amen. There's my verse. Gotta love it, right? If you're going through a hard time, going through a storm, God gives grace. How many can say amen to that? God gives grace, and he has proven himself strong in your life. God gives grace. But did you not know this? You need to read the verses before and the verses after and understand the context of what he's saying here. So we begin in verse 4. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enmity, a state of war, with God? Whosoever, therefore, is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" This is a confusing passage where some people have somehow misconstrued this, and I have actually heard people preach on this and said that the Holy Spirit lusts. That is, they totally misunderstand this. What they're saying, the Scripture is saying is here, he has a burning jealousy over us. He is the groom. We are the bride. We are preparing ourselves to meet our Lord and be with him in all eternity. And during this whole engagement process, guess what we're doing? We're listening to Satan's lies and being drawn away and hanging out. And God says, "You're cheating on me." But he gives grace. Why is the next verse about grace? Well, let's read on. He says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What he's saying here is stop listening to the devil, stop playing with the world, stop compromising and skirting around and flirting around with sin, and turn back humbly, bow the knee and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sin. I want you to have fellowship with me again. You're the only one for me. That takes humility. And we need to confess our sin. So let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness of heart, and understand how much we have offended him. He's earned the right for our 100% love, hasn't he? He did everything for us. It's one of the problems with most Americans these days, and it's not new, it's been around, but it just seems to be predominantly around now, is that a lot of young people have just been provided for, and they've never experienced any suffering. They've never experienced any pain or hardship. Everything's handed to them. And that's why we have a lot of young people who have looked at their parents and just said, pfft. Because when everything's provided for you, you develop a spirit of selfishness. Sacrifice will show you how much jealous you are. Christ sacrificed it all. He's jealous over us, doesn't want to lose us. He's jealous that we're being pulled away by the devil. So that's the first thought. The first thought is consider Christ's sacrifice. And let's flip that around. Here's the second thought. How much sacrifice do you have? Are you jealous over God?
That's good.
Let's look at three passages real quickly here, and let's turn to Psalms. These are very short. Turn to the book of Psalms, and notice what David is writing here. And the psalmist is giving us some beautiful pictures about jealousy for God. Psalm 119. One of the ways that we find that we are actually jealous over God is this. Psalm 119, look at verse 17. Psalm 119 is written with groups of eight verses at a time here, so we're in the third. And this one's called Gimel. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. For I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandment from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Let's measure how jealous we are over God's word. Meaning, I've sacrificed in this relationship, and I love equally. I sacrifice my time in the morning. I might have to lose sleep. I might have to get up earlier. I might have to get away during lunch. I may have to skip lunch, but I'm going to be in God's Word. How many of us actually have heartbreak? Not heartburn. Heartbreak. Over the fact that we haven't been in God's Word yet. If there is not that overwhelming jealousy to have God's Word, then there hasn't been much sacrifice. Because if you sacrifice, you develop a jealousy for God. The psalmist here is saying, I am heartbroken that I can't be in God's Word. How many of you get to the end of the day and don't feel any guilt at all that you haven't been in the Word? There are days that I have done that, but would to God we would have that burning desire we've missed out. We need to be in God's Word. I'm jealous over other people tampering with God's Word. It really bothers me. I used to go into a bookstore around here that sold Bibles. It's closed now. But I would go in there and I would hear the person that's selling Bibles, a person that didn't even know God at all. I felt so bad for them. They were coming in and they're like, I need a Bible for my son who's going in the military. Or I need a Bible for my granddaughter. And so the salesperson would be, well, come with me. And I'm in there looking at some books, and here's this salesperson in the other row behind me, and they're like, and this person literally said this, oh, here's the King James Bible. No, you don't want that one. That's too hard to read. Let's give them the Barbie Bible. You know what welled up within me? Godly jealousy. I am jealous over my God's Word being accurate. I take a very strong stand on that because I am brokenhearted. It breaks my heart when someone is saying, well, here, just use this, whatever. It says Bible on the front. That doesn't mean it's God's Word. Publishers wanting to make money by the billions are putting junk out there and they're corrupting the Word of God. I'm jealous over that. I don't want the next generation to walk around saying, is there the Word of God? I don't know. Nobody knows where it is. It's been watered down and corrupted and turned into English that you can't even read, and it's not what God meant. And now you have people on TV saying, He gets us. He accepts you just the way you are and wants you to stay there. He accepts us just where we are, to change us into His likeness. But America doesn't see it because we've been through two whole generations of watering down the Bible. I'm so brokenhearted and grieved. Are you grieved about God's Word? Are you grieved over Christ? Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 123. Psalm 119. By the way, the Lord helped me hold my tongue in that bookstore. I wanted so badly to walk around and say, according to the Flesh Kincaid formula of readability levels, I took, for part of my doctoral dissertation, I took the entire King James Bible and ran it through the Department of Defense readability scale and also a third-party Flesh Kincaid formula readability, and it came out more readable and understandable than a lot of the other ones they say are more readable. I can show you that from statistics. Don't believe that lie. Now, what about love for Christ? Psalm 119, verse 123. Mine eyes, he said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. In my eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Wow. I want to know God's word. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. When I started the doctoral dissertation process, I selected that verse and I put it on a plaque and I put it on a wall so that I might look at it for the next 7 years. It is time, Lord, for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. We need to be jealous over the things of God, jealous to make sure that his will is done and that he's working and how he wants it to be presented. Are you jealous for God? Turn back to Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1. Psalm 12, verse 1. This ought to be the cry of our heart. Psalm 12, 1. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Lord, just help. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. You know, God is love. And He has a love for us. We're a spouse to him. He has godly jealousy. He hates to see us wander away from him in the same way that you and I understand that in our human nature, those of you that are married and you have a spouse, you know when there's unfaithfulness, how that really pulls on the heart. And that's what God sees. Let's not be unfaithful. Turn, repent, turn to Christ, make him the only one in your life, and be concerned about what he's concerned about. Love him, be jealous over him, follow him 100%. That jealousy for God will only come in proportion to your sacrifice.
Right. That's good.
The more you sacrifice for him, the more jealous you become over him. What's your sacrifice? In other countries where folks receive the Lord as Savior, they're often rejected by their family. They, in following Christ, have experienced great sacrifice. And their love for Christ is deeper and stronger. In America, it's the cool thing, man. Everybody and every celebrity, some of the most filthy, vile musicians that hate God, I have personally heard in the last couple years where they come out and they quote something from the Bible. And they really try to make it look like they're a follower of Jesus. Don't be deceived. Don't follow after that. Don't be wooed away. Make sure you put Christ first place. In Hebrews chapter 12, the question is raised, you have not yet suffered unto blood, striving against sin. In America, where it's so common and easy to be Christian, everybody you meet in the Bible Belt's a Christian, everybody's been saved, everybody's got a grandma that had a Bible and taught Sunday school. I'm telling you, that's the way it is when I meet people. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Well, tell me, how do you get saved? Oh, well, yeah. And they can quote it, but they're as lost as anybody else. You know what? We need to have a jealousy, a godly jealousy for God. It comes when there's sacrifice. So ask yourself, how much sacrifice for God is in your life? Good question. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for this example that Paul gave to us. We pray, God, that you'd help us today.